say, Father, I humbly beseech you to see before you a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, and a sinner of your own redeeming. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my favorite memories of my father comes from a Christmas season now a long time past. I was a little boy and my father was the Episcopal priest. We lived in the rectory, and literally about six doors down was the church. And so oftentimes on Saturday, I would go with my dad and kind of hang out at the church. But I remember, you could just already see the church geekdom beginning, right, in that moment. And so I would go and hang out with him. And on this particular, it was Christmas Eve. And so we went down early in the morning to spend the day readying the church. Church had already been greened. It was prepared for Christmas, and so I bumped around, and Dad worked, and eventually, after some time passed, the phone rang, and I remember my dad picking up the phone in the sacristy where he wrote his sermons, and he said, okay, we'll be right there. And so he said, okay, so we can go home. And so we began to make our way down to our house, and just as we passed Mr. Perkins' home right there with the giant maple tree, my dad turned to me and said, son, I'll race you to the porch. And I thought to myself, this is the great moment of victory I have been waiting for, to beat my father in a skill of manhood, a race to the front porch. And so I set off and I ran as hard as I could down the sidewalk. I took a left up into the porch, practically missed every step on the way, flying to the front door. As I got there, bam, on the screen door, thought, I made it. And then I noticed my dad really wasn't racing. This is a hollow victory completely. A little bit later on, of course, Christmas Eve comes, we go off to church, we come back, Christmas Day arrives, and I come down the stairs, ready to see in front of me the mass of presents there, left by Santa and my father and my mother, and there was nothing there. What had happened? And so immediately at 4 in the morning, I went and I woke up my parents and I said, there's nothing under the tree. What has happened? And they woke up. It probably wasn't right, but it sounds better if I say 4 o'clock. I mean, it's just the way it sounds. So we went downstairs. My dad, this is very interesting indeed that there's nothing here under the tree. Did you look around the house? So, of course, I immediately began to look around the house. He said, well, did you look in the backyard? And so I went out the back door, and there in the backyard was a giant two-story fort. And the thing was that the men from Sears had delivered it the day before and put it together. That's why I had to go to the church. And my dad had made me race so that I wouldn't look down our driveway and see the fort towering over the back fence. It all became clear as trickery. Was evident. It's a great, just wonderful memory. But what happened in that fort is, as many of you know, those of you who've had those special playhouses and forts, is that they become an extension of the place where you live. They become an extension of your room. You begin to take things out there. You begin to take all of your play and your dreams and your hopes. Everything goes out to the fort, out into that wild world where you are released from any oversight and protected by the walls of your playhouse. Right? It becomes this extension into the world. In a recent article in the Huffington Post, a young man named Adam Bucco, who wrote a blog post there. Adam created a ministry in New York City called the Reciprocity Foundation, and his goal is to reach out and minister to the some 4,000 youth and young adults who make their lives on the street of New York every night. He wrote this: "A long time ago, I learned that if I wanted to be effective in my work, I have to walk the streets with certainty. I have to act and feel as if these streets are an extension of my living room. This aura of ease confuses those sketchy characters here that are so used to seeing fear in everyone around them. You see, they're not sure," Adam writes, "what to make of me. They don't know who I am and who I run with. As I walked along the streets at 3 a.m. one morning, I tried to hold the faces of those young children, those kids that I've known in my heart, and I offer them to God. Along the way, I hear a mad street preacher desperately screaming, 'Where is God? Where is God?' he asks. And I reply, 'God is here, living on the street, naked in the gutter. He is here on the street, and all the lonely and the unwanted, waiting for our love.'" The star comes up, and the Magi are attentive, and they want to go meet this king, and so they make their way from safety and comfort in their home into the darkness of the night to find this king. And they come seeking. They know that this is the king of some great kingdom, some emerging reign that is making its foothold on the earth. And they do not find a royal house, but rather a poor family. They do not find a great palace with guards and towers and armies, but they find a manger, a place where animals feed, and the only protection are its meager walls. They do not find power, but rather they find weakness. For this king comes as a poor child. They do not find God in majesty enthroned, but God in human form, on the run and out in the world. The God that this story tells us about is a God who has extended the realm of heaven into the realm of our world. God in Christ Jesus connects forever the starry heaven with the world of earth and matter and life and being. And I have to tell you, that is a disturbing idea. It is a disconcerting notion. Because I think in some very real way, if I'm honest with myself, right, if I'm true to myself and I ponder these things, what I discover, and I think it's pretty true as I look out into the world and the people around me, that human beings actually want God to be up there and not down here. We want God, in fact, in here and not out there. We are comfortable having God where we want God. And that's just true. I really don't, you know, when this service is over, I really don't want God following me home to watch me and my slippers watch football all day long. I don't want God sitting with me at my office desk trying to manage the administration of a church. That is not where I want God to be, you see. But that is where God dwells, out in the world. But somewhere along the way, a great wall grew up around God. Maybe we were the ones who built it after all. We built it around the garden of God. And I believe, and I also believe in our goodness and our desire to worship God, that God's people believe that we were doing the right thing building this wall to protect God. Protecting God with ivory towers and great and beautiful temple walls. There became a great divide, though, in our lives between what some would call the secular and the profane versus the sacred space where God dwells. And that's been that way for a very long time. But I am mindful of Isaiah 5, where the prophet says of God, "My beloved had a garden and a vineyard, and I will remove its hedge. I will break down its wall. For you see, the vineyard are the people." The beauty of reminding ourselves of the Epiphany on this, your birthday, on this special day when the Magi come, this moment when God is revealed in Jesus by the visitation of Magi who recognize Him, is that we see clearly that God is actually out in the wilderness of the world, and that God is drawing all kinds of people to Him out there, from shepherds to kings. The church and her people, then, I think, are challenged as we meditate on this Epiphany message. We're challenged then to tear down the walls that were meant to protect, but instead have imprisoned us, make us comfortable. We're challenged to tear down that wall. We're challenged not simply to see the God who lives with strangers in strange places. We're challenged not simply to see God in the stranger or our neighbor, but to live in the world with the stranger and the neighbor, because that's where God is living, with them. To be at ease in the world, to extend our living room and our space out into the world. And when I say world, it's pretty simple stuff. I'm talking about to extend our living with God into the world of our families, into the world of our workplaces, into the world of our friendship circles and schools, to allow God to open up our eyes to seek Him like the Magi did, out in the world seeking God, out there, away from all that is comfortable. And to make that living room a room of ministry and mission, and to say, out there, in those places, wherever they may be, that I know the God who makes His home here. That's the God I run with. As Paul says, to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and love, and to walk out into the world and to find God out there. Our work is to bridge heaven and earth like God Himself, to see the sacred in our lives and in our relationships like the Magi, to name it and minister there in the mangers of life. And when we do this work,
We tiptoe out there a little bit. I don't think I'll see you all just kind of running out and doing it all. And I thought, you got to try. You got to tip your big toe in the waters of this ministry for a while first. That's the way it works. But as you do that, what I think you'll see that those who are alone, those who have no place to lay their head, those who are suffering, those who are wondering where God is, that they will have an answer in a sense that God's love is right there with them. And you too will discover God's love there. So you've come this far as a community, starting out in a Jack and Jill, not really the holiest of places. For a while you made home at Earthman Funeral Home, right? Out there in the world. And now, in the beauty of this place, we must open our minds to imagine God out there again. And to be as audacious as that. And so on this Epiphany, as we look back, and the only reason for looking back is always in order to look forward, I want you to dream with me for a little bit. I want you to dream of a time, a long time from now. Perhaps you're there in the midst of family and friends in a great celebration with grandchildren gathered around you, or perhaps you're with me. And we say to one another, yes, I remember a time when the doors of the locked church were opened again. I remember a time when the people who had been locked away inside came alive, and they left the safety of those beautiful temples. And they went into the light of day, and they went into the dark of night, the streets and alleys, in the midst of family and friends. And they said, here is God. Here is God. Out here. Oh, that was a glorious time. And that's what we'll say to one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.